Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, so good to be with everyone here today. Put your hands together if you're enjoying your time so far. If you've been encouraged, you feel God's presence in this place, I just want to welcome you. If this is your first time here in the building or online, we're thankful that you're here with us. At Legacy, we want to build a community that people are encouraged and valued and feel God's presence and His love. And so thank you for being a part of what we're doing here. I've talked to many of you at different places and spaces, so we're thankful that you're being encouraged with what God is doing here. Before we get into our message today, I want to let you know a couple of important things going on. Right after church, someone say it's Baptism Sunday. So when you walked in this morning and you saw the pool, it's not spa day at Legacy Church. They're not doing the mani-pedis, all right? We are dunking you today. We are believing there are people here that your next best step in your walk with Jesus is baptism. That if you have not been baptized after you have been saved, a lot of us who were younger, we kind of grew up and just did it because everybody else was doing it. But if you need to be baptized today, we've got the water and the clothes. We just need you. And so baptism is symbolic that when you go under the water, the old you dies and the new you comes to life. And we're believing that if you take that step, God's doing something great in your life. Then also, next week is our Labor Day at Legacy. And so we want you to be there. We're going to have a cookout and all kinds of things and bounce houses for kids. But the main thing and the reason why we're doing it is because we believe that there are people who are far from God who will respond to that. And we want to give you a good opportunity to invite somebody in what might be a low-pressure situation, but just really see God move in hearts. All right? And so be prayerful about that, that person, that family you might invite, because we believe it'll be a special, special weekend. Well, today I'm hoping to bring together a collection of talks that we've been in called Greater Love. I'm hoping to succinctly put it together, because if not, then it's going to be awkward next week and the following week. So hopefully it comes together. But for the next few moments, I want to talk from this thought. It's time to rediscover. And there's a reason why there's a blank there. It's not a typo. It's because I want you to see what it's going to be time to rediscover in your life and in your walk with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we just pray that everyone in this place, Father, whatever their need is, whatever they're longing for, however they came in this morning, that you'd meet them right where they are, God. David said, if I made my bed in hell, you'd be there. So wherever we are today, Father, we know that you will be there. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and have your way and to speak to us here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, someone say amen. Amen. You know, I don't know if being 40 has me thinking now about life in a different vein. But here's one thing that I found being 40. I don't like change. Anybody with me? I don't like change. I'm just going to call it like it is. I'm at the space in life where I feel like I've done enough work and I've accomplished enough. Got a beautiful wife and a couple beautiful daughters. And I don't like change. I think that at some point in life, we kind of set into our ways. We like how we do things and don't make me change. I don't want to make you change, right? Let's just not change together. Can anybody agree with me? Can we just not change together? If I want to change things, I want to mix things up, then I go on vacation, okay? That's the only change I want to see in my life. I just don't enjoy change. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't feel good. One of the most difficult moments of change in my life came roughly about 2.5 years ago. It was impactful to the point that I can still remember it now. I was coaching a world champion soccer team of 5 and 6 year old girls. You can laugh all you want, but they're world champion in my eyes. You see, there's this toxic trait about me that my wife knows, that I'm like obsessively competitive. She doesn't let me share my stories with you guys about being a state championship captain in soccer. She doesn't let me share that story, so I won't tell you that story. She doesn't let me share the story that she lost my state championship ring. True story. Pray for her. She doesn't let me share the story that I was all conference in college and soccer. She doesn't let me share any, so I'm not going to share them. You won't hear them. But I'm that competitive type of guy. And so the only place an old guy like me with a wife and 3 daughters can get his competitive nature out is on the soccer field with other of your young kids. And so this girls' team of 5 and 6 year olds, for me, they were world champions. We were headed somewhere. And so as you go throughout the season, they've got this new thing, and I don't know if you have kids or grandkids, if you heard about this, but they do this weird thing. I don't know where this concept comes from, but it's called not keeping score. I'm sorry. That's not the real world. And so my team kept score. And so the other team didn't, but we would score. My girls would be like 2-0, 4-0. Like, we would communicate back and forth to each other. Maybe I was damaging these young girls. I don't know. We'll see. But we were communicating score back and forth to each other. And then, like, the last couple games of the year, I'm talking with the director. I'm like, hey, I don't know if you've noticed, we scored a lot of goals. We won a lot of games so far. But that's not important, right? It's about the kids. What about trophies? Like, where does that work? Trophies, medals, what do we do? He's like, oh, that's the old way of doing things. He's like, we don't have that anymore. I said, I'm sorry? Like, you mean like no trophies, no medals, no like first, second, third place? What are you talking about? He's like, no, we don't do first, second, or third. I said, okay. So I walked away immediately on my iPhone. I said, trophy store near me. If you need a good trophy, so I can recommend one up the street. So I found trophies, and they may or may not have said first place, world champions. I don't remember right now. But you can see one of my MVPs on the screen. Her name was Naomi, and that's one of our great days. I'm sure it was a championship day that we were gathered. Is it just me or she had the duck lips? Yeah, I think maybe so. And, of course, our trophy, a world championship trophy, because we keep score in my house. Can someone say amen? Amen. And so we were doing what I love. We were playing the game of soccer. I was getting as close to it as I can at my age. And one day Naomi comes to me, my MVP. She comes to me and she says this in so many words. She says, Dad, I'm taking my talents to the ballet studio. You can laugh, but a small part of me died that day. I can remember reciting to myself, my father, why have you forsaken me? She said, I want to do ballet. And I said, sweetheart, you can't spell ballet, number one. Number two, why? She goes, because you get to wear pretty outfits. A part of me is still dying if you're not recognizing this feeling. And so now we're in this whole ballet thing, right? And ballet is great. I love the arts. I support the arts. But it's just different. And so, for instance, a regular kids' soccer game might be 45, 60 minutes, something like that. Oh, ballet? No. They're like 3- and 4-hour recitals. I don't know how many minutes that is, but it's a lot of minutes. It's so many minutes, they have things called intermission because you can't sit that long and not go to the bathroom. Like, that's how long these ballet recitals are. And I'm not going to say they're painstaking, but they're painstaking because you sit for 4 hours and your kid's in one thing. And so you got to clap for everybody else. Like, I don't know them and I'm not here for them, but I will clap for them because it's the proper protocol. I'm learning. So that's what our life looks like. Friday and Saturday, we had a 4-hour Friday and Saturday ballet intensive because it's intensive. The long waits for your children. And so that's just where we are. And so that's one of the biggest shakeups in my life. Might be small to you. It's big to me. That's how my world works at this point in life. Like, I don't like these types of change. And so now I'm no longer a soccer coach. I'm a ballet dad. You pretty much hold the bag and you stand at the front door and you greet them when they come and when they go. And that's what it looks like. Any other ballet dads in the house? Anybody? You guys are ashamed too. That's fine. Okay, finally, yes, sir. Come on, somebody knows second position. I'm going to make you get up and show me. But in this collection of talks, we've been talking about what God loves the most. And we've been real intentional going through Luke chapter 15. And as you've gone through Luke chapter 15 with me, I think many of you have arrived at the space in life and arrived at the space in this series where you're like, yeah, I don't see things the way God sees them. And there's some work to be done in my life. If I'm being honest, if I can be honest for a moment, if we can be honest with each other in here, it's a safe space, I promise. It's a safe space. If we can be honest with each other, there's some work yet to be done in our lives that we would begin to see things the way that God sees them, not the way our spouse sees them, not the way our best friend sees them, not the way our tribe, our culture, our country sees things. How does God see things? And as I began to walk through this thought and really begin to seek God's face, I was convicted in so many ways because what we have been really unpacking is God loves people. And he makes people his priority. He makes people his priority through all kinds of ways of preaching and teaching. And I'm not talking about a Sunday, of discipleship, of mobilization and things like that. I mean, the very embodiment of what God teaches from Genesis chapter 3 when he says, Adam, where are you? To Revelation 22:17 when he says, to whomever they will, let them come. He's always searching and reaching for who? People. And there's this very real conversation God wants to have with you and I and ask the question, are you living the same way? Is there something in you? Is there something that is overwhelming to say, I've got to love what God loves. And I've got to position my heart and my soul in a way that, you know what, when I'm doing things that God doesn't love, it doesn't feel right. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you ever just been convicted? You're like, yeah, that didn't feel right. That didn't feel like that was God. That didn't feel like that was God's best. And you begin to, I don't know, maybe repent. Maybe call your wife back and say you're sorry. Like, maybe I had to this week. I'm not saying it did or didn't happen, but maybe it had to happen. Like, you begin to see things differently as you see the heart of God. And God gives us insight in his word. And I think in this series, we see that we have to adjust some of our priorities. Have to adjust the way that we see things and view life. And maybe even the way we read our Bible. Even the way we come to church, instead of, I've got this, instead of, Lord, show me what I need. Because oftentimes when you come with the perspective, I got this, I just need to check in and check out, you miss what God wants to say. The insight that we get here lets us know, like the older son from the story last week, that you can be in proximity close to the Father, but far from the Father's heart. You can be in the building, but you're not in the building. You can be in the book, but you're not living the book out. You can be in prayer, but it's not changing any dynamic. You see what I'm saying? And this is where we believe loving what God loves is going to change our lives. I want to share one of the most profound verses with you in Matthew chapter 28, and then I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 1 so you can get your Bibles ready, your Bible apps there. But before we read these profound verses, can I just get something off my chest for a moment? Is that okay? Let's get something off my chest. I've noticed the past decade, maybe 15 years, I go to so many church services, so many prayer gatherings, so many conferences, you name it, I've been there. I guarantee I've probably been to more church services than most people combined in this place, okay? I'm at them a lot. It's what I do since when I was a kid. I have found that whenever we share scripture on the screen, it's like, oh, okay. But then when like you share an excerpt from like a famous teacher or preacher, author, people are like, oh my gosh, did you see that? Oh, it's so profound, it's empowering. Like they get their phones out, they're clapping. I've been in places where they get up and shout and dance and jump over a quote of a man. But then when the word of God comes up, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, it's the Bible. It's the word of God. And I just want to speak to that just because I want to air my grievances if I can. Like, let's rediscover the wonder of the word of God. Let's rediscover the ooh and the ah, and that's good, and that give me more of that. Like, preach back to God and his word, and not some commentary from a man or a woman, right? The word of God, there's nothing more powerful. This earth will fade away, but his word will never fail. And I'm off my soapbox, but I just want to say that. Like, let's be encouraged and excited about the words of God. And so I'm going to give you some. So I want your best excited face forward. Are you ready? Give me your best excited face. Matthew 28, verse 16. All right, got a whoop whoop in the crowd. All right, here we go. It says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Context, this is the 40 days that Jesus is appearing and reappearing after his death. And so Jesus never scheduled any meetings. He would just like walk in through doors and through walls. He would just scare people pretty much. He was like my 21-year-old daughter who just loves scaring people. That's what he was like. But this meeting, you're finding that Jesus, he actually calls this meeting. The disciples are to meet him there along with the rest of the people who are gathered. All right. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The Bible keeps it real. There was doubt in the crowd. There were some people who weren't sure about what Jesus was doing, and also they weren't sure about their role in this Jesus movement. Verse 18, then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me for the doubters. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Someone say teaching them. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even into the very end of the age. What a comforting scripture. We're not at the end of the age, so he is still with us and comforting us. And so when we read that verse, you've got to cross-pollinate. You've got to network that verse with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because one of the people in the circle was Luke, his disciple. And Luke writes this in Luke 1, verse 8 says this. He's talking about the words of Jesus, and it says, and someone's Bible app is playing and reading the scripture right now. I appreciate that. I really, really do. It could have been a sports game, right? It could have been ESPN. It could have been all those things. But sir, you are a man of God. You are a man of God. And I think it was like a British like tone. Does anybody do the British guy on their Bible app? Be honest. You do the British guy? Yeah? Anybody else? Okay. Let's keep going. Acts 1:8. This is the words of Jesus. And you will be my, someone say it with me, witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of what? The earth. What's so cool, do you know what the ends of the earth is? Where you and I are. We are as far as Jerusalem as you could get. We are as far as the Middle East as you can get. But we sit right now in the revelation of this verse because they took it serious and they made it their privilege, you and I, to get to sit up here in a beautiful historical building. Anybody love the stained glass? Anybody love stained glass? Like, it's like modern and trendy to have dark warehouses. We got stained glass. How about that, right? Sit in this beautiful building and take in the word of God because someone took it serious. Like, that should move you. That should ooh and ah you. Not a quote from somebody else. Like, wow, our forerunners, those who came before us, they thought enough about the generation coming that they were going to fight and do whatever necessary to pass on the gospel. And so what's interesting here is, for me, the timing. Jesus tells us what God loves the most on his way to heaven. This is interesting because he's got just a few moments left. He doesn't do it during his life, during his 36-month ministry, doesn't do it from the cross, doesn't do it in the Garden of Resurrection. He literally is giving us this message as he's about to levitate and ascend to heaven right in front of those doubters' eyes. Remember the doubters, right? Yeah, he said, doubt this. And he gives this message. It's like, oh, by the way, you might need to know this one. This might be pertinent to your life. And so he tells him as he's going, something that's so, so important here. He leaves his last message and communicates what I believe succinctly, the last thing that we'll discuss in this series, what God loves the most. And what God loves the most is disciples being mobilized. If you've been with us for 4 weeks, this is week four of it. We've gone from the lost being saved and from the saved being pastored and from the pastor being discipled. And now, from discipleship, what is he asking them to do? He's asking them to do what? Say it with me. Mobilize. He's talking mobilization. He's saying, talk is cheap. He's saying, don't tell me, show me. He's saying, get off the bench, get in the game. And Jesus, he's keeping score. He's keeping score. We're told he's handing out trophies in eternity. Like, he wants to see us taking this serious. It doesn't say he's handing out trophies in eternity. I choose to believe he's handing out trophies in eternity. That's just me. That's my interpretation. But God loves when disciples are mobilized. And you saw it in the scripture. As he's leaving, he's giving his heart to his people and he's speaking mobilization. What I love about mobilization is that it's an action word. It's an actual verb. And so here's what mobilization means. It is the act or process of organizing or preparing something for action. Another cool thing is this. It's not exclusively a spiritual term. You don't even know this, but I'm sitting in a room and I'm watching people online. Well, I'm not watching you. You're watching me, but you get it. I'm in a room of people that we are mobilizers by nature. We really, really are. How do I know this? Because you mobilize throughout your week with your family. Like, you're the person that gets people together. At your job, you mobilize people to get something done, right? When you're going out to dinner with folks and you're making the reservations, you are mobilizing. Some of you are known as mobilizers in your spaces in life. My youngest daughter's a mobilizer. We're sitting on the couch yesterday and she says, Dad, I need your phone. I said, what do you need my phone for? She goes, I need to go to Amazon to put some things in your cart. I said, why do you have to put things in my cart? Right now, there's nothing in my cart. So I'm saving money as we sit here on the couch. And she says, well, my birthday's in November and Christmas is in December. So I need to get some things for my family. My girl's a mobilizer. She's going to let us know how to best honor her in November and December. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We are mobilizers by nature. Everything we do, Christmas, holidays, family events, the game. Anybody watch any football this past weekend? Yeah? Anybody watch any football? High school football, college football. I got a football coach in the back here, linebacker coach. Like, we football's back in action. We are mobilizing around football. What I found is this, is that we mobilize what we feel passionate about. Mobilizing is only difficult when you're not passionate about what you're mobilizing. And hopefully in the last 3 weeks, we haven't wasted our time, our energy, and we have made a commitment to loving what God loves and being committed to what God has always, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, been committed to, and that's loving his people and getting his people to mobilize other people. See, mobilization is embedded in the DNA of every disciple of Jesus Christ and is embedded in his ministry. We call it the Great Commission. You've probably heard it like that throughout the years, but really it's just mobilizing people, getting them to see God and doing whatever it takes to be a conduit, to be an aqueduct for God. Jesus mobilized in his ministry, and he shows us God's a fan of action. He's not so much a fan of inaction. God's a fan of you and I getting up off of our butt. Can I say butt in church? Is that okay? Everybody good with that? We say bottom in my house, but I think it's a little older, mature crowd, okay? Getting off of our butt and saying, God, I'm yours. Use me. We read that in the prodigal son and how he left saying, give me, give me, give me. But how did he come back? Make me, make me, make me. Because his heart was right before the Father. And so let me give you a couple practical steps of biblical mobilization. Because you're going to mobilize a lot, but here's a couple of steps in biblical mobilization I want to finish with here today. Here's the first step. We have to go into all the world. Does that sound familiar from the scripture? Next, we have to go and make disciples. Once again, it should sound familiar. And last, we are called to be Jesus' witnesses. He says, be my witnesses. What a cool thing that he's inviting us to be his witnesses and to represent him. So here's the first thought, going to all the world. And so here's what I want to ask you. What is your world? What is your world? What does your world look like Monday through Sunday? Who are the people? What are the places? What are the spaces? Where do you frequent? What do you do weekly? What do you do biweekly, monthly? What do you do quarterly? Like, what are your spaces? Because when we hear this word world, I think that sometimes we miss what he's saying because world sounds too abstract. But he's calling it to be right down in our space where we are in life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Our world is right where you live, right where you work, right where you are as a person. And here's the thing that's going to mess somebody up here today, because there are some people here that, let's just be honest, you're disgruntled with life. You'd rather God be doing something different in life. Can anybody say amen? I wish God was doing something different. I wish I lived someplace different. I wish I had a different occupation. I wish I was around different people, different friends. I wish I was in a bigger city or more opportunities. You name it. You wish you were somewhere different, but let me mess you up really quick. Is that okay? I'm going to mess you up. Let's be messed up together. Psalms 37:23. Watch this. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. This is where it's going to mess you up. He delights in, someone say, every detail. Every detail of their lives. That's for you and that's for me. That's for us. That's an us problem. My daughter said that's a you problem the other day. What are they getting them at school these days? Like, what are they bringing back from school? This is not an us problem. This is an us problem is what this is. That every detail of my life and your life is so intentional right now, whether you know it or not. You don't have to be intentional if you don't want to, but God's always going to be intentional. He has you in your spaces to be a light, to be a vessel, to learn, to grow, to trust him, even when you can't trace him, to believe that he has a purpose and that he has a promise. If you're with me, say amen. Think about that. What is your world? And what is God intentionally doing in that space? And if you don't know what he's intentionally doing in that space, you're not praying the right prayers. You're not seeking him the right way. You are just hanging on, but he wants more than that. The Bible teaches us that God doesn't call us to survive, but he calls us to thrive in every area. I wish I had time to take you to the stories of someone like Joseph. He thrived in slavery. He thrived in jail. He thrived no matter where he was, Potiphar's house, and yet he thrived the second in command of Egypt. But he had this principle that God is using me in my space. The next thought is this, go and make disciples of all nations. All right, this is really going to mess you up. And hear me out before you just take a snippet of what I say and then use it against me. All right, hear me out. Hear the full story. You know how kids have selective hearing? Don't have selective hearing. All right, listen. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus never says, hey, here's the gift of evangelism. He never says, hey, here's the gift of being a missionary, or here's my anointing of the missions department. Do you know what Jesus does? He says he expects us to be the missions department. He expects us to be the evangelists. He never handed out a gift into you an evangelist, into you a missionary. He said, no, that's part of being a disciple. He said, that is part of what I'm calling you to do. And so many of us, because we come up in the church world where a mission or a missionary was, you bring them up on stage, right? You pray over them and you send them off as though there's not a mission field in our backyard, right? Now, we love that. We honor that. We support that. Don't get me wrong. But there's a mission field right here. Like, I wonder if we shouldn't start commissioning families. Like, just bring a whole family up here, line them all up, kids and everything, and say, hey, mom and dad, we're commissioning you to the workspace and to the mommy groups and to the dad groups. Are there dad groups? Kids, we're commissioning you to that terrible high school, that terrible middle school, and that elementary school, and to your soccer teams and to your football teams. Like, what if we just started commissioning families? There's something that may have been missed in translation for 2,000 years, that there is an anointing all on missionaries, on evangelists, on people who can eloquently speak of the word of God and pontificate over the truths of the biblical word and theology and hermeneutics. No, because they didn't have any of that. They just had a command. They had a commission, and they felt that, and they took it serious. That's why you and I are sitting here today reading our leather-bound books. Because they took the commission serious and they said, hey, we're the department. We're the people that God wants to use. We are the backyard evangelists. We are the backyard missionaries. And that's one thing I love about this gathering and this community at Legacy Church. We are heavy in missions locally here. We are in backyards. We are in low-income census tract areas. We are with the underprivileged, the underserved. We're in the senior living facilities. Like, we are in places that the gospel is not right now infiltrating, and we're doing it every week. Someone say amen. And so the question now remains is this: who do you need to make a disciple? Like, that might be a real question, and not just for this series, but in your life. Like, there should always be someone that you care enough about their soul. There should be someone you care enough about their life. There'd be someone in your life that, you know what, I don't want them to be far from God. I don't want them to have an eternity separated from God. So I want to encourage them. I want to remind them that God loves them, that God is for them. I want to be a light to them. This is a great verse in John 15 I want to share with you. I share this actually with our volunteers this morning. It says this in John 15, 16. It says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Think about that for a minute. God chose me. God chose you. Of all the people that are far from him in our world today, he chose us. That should change your appreciation for God. Contrary to popular belief, we weren't running after God. He was running after us. But I chose you to point at you so that you might go and bear fruit. Someone say fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father will be given to you. This is my what? Command. We're bearing fruit of lives and people and mobilizing people. And we're told to love each other. And I wish I had time to review that right now, what loving each other looks like and how it's not really being done right now in our culture. We're told in this next, and really the final thought is, Jesus says to be my witness. I don't know if that lands the way it should in our culture, but when somebody asked you to represent them, to be on their team, to be in their friend group, to be in their family, like, that's a substantial ask. Jesus is saying, I'm asking you, when people see you, they see me. And in the Hebrew, the word is aid, or in the Greek, it's martus, witness. It's a beautiful understanding, because in this time, in this season of the church, where if you were going to be an aid or a martus, the word for martyrs, where we get from that word in the Greek, it's used interchangeably for one to lay down their life, for one to say, hey, when I believe in Jesus, when I call myself a disciple, I'm going to walk this out no matter the cost. And the problem with our culture and our generation is that we are so comfortable that we don't think in that lens anymore. Like, if we get a flat tire, we are ready to just forget our faith. If we have a bad day at work, if somebody cuts us off in traffic, if we get a curt response or a bad email, or Publix doesn't have the salmon that we wanted that day, we are just in disgruntled in a bad mood. And this whole concept of what a martus is totally lost on us. We talk about being a witness. It is my entire life is sacrificed to be a witness for Christ. And if you go any further than that, you'd be called a martyro, which would be bearing witness, which you can see the demonstration of what I'm doing because I want you to know the same God that I know. And what I have found in this culture, in the West part of the world, what we need to die to is not physically laying our lives down, it's culturally laying our lives down. It's our attitudes, our habits, our behaviors, our cultural leans, our bends, our bias. We are so invested in someone thinking like we think and living like we live and acting like we act and seeing the world like we act. We are missing souls for the kingdom. Like, did we forget? Let's keep it about the main thing. Now, I know social media, I know the news and everything, they will make you think something else. The main thing is the main thing. Souls, discipleship, mobilization. Can I tell you that this world will fade away, but it's about the souls and the kingdom of God? However, and some of you are anxiety written about the world and all kinds of things, can I tell you this world has always been bending and leaning away from God? Nothing has changed. New generation, that's all it is. But for you and I, we have to stay on task. We are to be a martus or martyro, bearing witness for the kingdom of God. And so I ask you, what will your witness look like? Today, tomorrow, this coming week. Like, these are real questions that I don't know that we're asking in our family gatherings, at the table with our family, with our kids, with our friends. Like, we're going to hang out. We're going to do some things. We're going to vacation with friends. The holidays are coming up. Ready or not, here they come. I guess I'm starting to ask myself, like, do we ask these questions anymore? Do we care about this anymore? The church of the first century couldn't be launched without lost people being saved. It couldn't be launched without saved people being pastored. It could not be launched without pastored people being discipled. And you and I would not be here if those discipled people were not mobilized. And can I tell you something? The church won't move forward either. It'll stay stagnant. I read one of the most disturbing studies recently, one of the most exhaustive studies in the last 100 years of church life. It was done around 2017. And the study was the fastest growing churches in the United States have experienced something called transfer growth. Someone say transfer growth. The fastest growing churches in our country are people hopping from one church to another church. That's how our churches are growing in the United States. It is not the lost. It is not the prodigals. It is not the people who live differently other side of the tracks of the political leans. It is not those people. It is, well, I like this preaching better. I don't like the short guy sitting in the chair. Not what I'm looking for. I don't like this worship team. I don't like this building. I don't like this kids program. Like, we are missing it clearly. Our churches are growing in our country, but it's just all the same people doing the same things, and I'm here until someone says something offends me. Where are the lost people? Where are the people far from God? Where are the people that tick you off, that park on your lawn? Where are the people that you don't want your kids around them? Like, where are they? I'm believing we're going to find them. I'm believing God's going to give us access to them. I'm believing they're going to be on your job. I really am. We're praying for God to bring us the harvest. And that's why we're doing next week, honestly. We want to create an atmosphere where maybe it's an easier space to invite people. But hopefully, there are just different people in the room. There are people from all walks of life who are unchurched. They're clapping when you're not supposed to clap. They're not clapping when you're supposed to clap. They're asking who's amen and where do you find them. Like, they don't know why we're opening up a book. They don't know why we're passionate in worship. They don't know why we're gathered in here. Why it's taken so long and where we're all these. Like, this, it's a great concern on the heart of the church in our country in the West right now. We're not seeing church grow from the outside. We're seeing it from the inside. And so it is time to rediscover that God loves when disciples are mobilized. It is time to rediscover the wonder of what that means. And when I thought about this in my life, I remember early in my early years being passionate about this, but there's something about comfort and cultural Christianity, something about just getting older and getting stuck in your ways, something about, well, this is my life and my family and my church. You just kind of stay there and just comfortable there. Well, the problem with that is that we're missing out on a lot of what God loves. We're missing out on a lot of souls who are far from God and far from the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage you today to love what God loves. I want to encourage you today to think through this throughout your week, throughout your day. I want to encourage you that you and I, we're not as far as we think. We're closer than we think to what God wants to do in our lives. And here's what you'll find. When you begin to align your life, when you come into alignment and agreement with what God desires, you will see doors open in your life. You will see blessings in your life. You will have an intrinsic peace. You will see God do things that you never imagined because your heart is close to His heart. You're not just physically close in a building and around spiritual things, but now you've taken on the mantle of the kingdom of God. And I pray with all of my heart that we are the people who desire that, who are excited about that, who are joyful about that, we get to be part of what God is doing. God, thank you. You are so faithful. And I pray today we could communicate your heart for what you desire for your people, for your church, that we are people who are not self-absolved. We are not people who are selfish and into ourselves and our problems and woe is me, but we, like our God, we are mindful of what moves your heart. We are mindful of what you love and what you care about, and that demands that we begin to prioritize what you do, God. And so today, we'll let this message land in a unique way for everybody in this building and online, Father. Please have your way and please speak in a way that's specific to every person, Lord, and teach us as disciples how to be mobilized, Father. Whether it's inviting someone next week or mobilizing, Lord, in our workspace or in our community, Father, I pray we are a church that grows, not through chance for growth, but bringing in the lost, those who are far from you, Lord. Lastly, with your heads bowed, if you are far from God in this place, if you don't know Him and as in a personal way, we want to pray a prayer with you that you would welcome Him into your life. And maybe you're a person also that you knew God at one point, but you've walked away. This is also a moment for you to rededicate your life to Christ. And so our church exists for you, and we want to pray with you right here with our church family. So if you'll pray with us and those who are praying this prayer. Lord God, we believe in you. We surrender our hearts to you. Jesus, come into our lives and change us. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and for discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you give all those a hand who prayed that prayer to rededicate their life or to welcome God into their life? God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.